Welcome back to the lab. To the skeptic who thinks the Trinity is a math error, if you are an honest skeptic, the doctrine of the Trinity is usually where you roll your eyes and walk away. And frankly, I don't blame you. You are told that there is only one God. You are told that the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Spirit is God. But you are told they are distinct persons. In standard arithmetic, this is nonsense. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. If you have three distinct persons, you have three gods. That is polytheism. If you have one God, you can't have three persons. It feels like a logical contradiction that Christians just wave away with the word mystery. But what if the problem isn't the math? What if the problem is that you are using Newtonian math to measure a quantum being? In the last 100 years, physics has discovered that the universe does not actually work the way we see it with our eyes. We have discovered a layer of reality where things can be distinct and unified at the same time. This is not a theology lesson. This is a crash course in quantum mechanics to show that the impossible math of the Trinity is actually written into the fabric of the universe itself. Section 1. The Dimensional Trap. The primary reason the Trinity sounds impossible is that we judge reality based on our own limitations. As embodied creatures living within space and time, we often assume that what we cannot visualize cannot be true. But a lack of imagination is not the same as a lack of logic. Let's look at a helpful thought experiment. Edwin Abbott's Flatland. In 1884, the mathematician Edwin Abbott proposed a universe that is two-dimensional, like a sheet of paper. The inhabitants are squares and circles. They have no concept of up or down. Now imagine I, a 3D human, press my hand through their paper world so that three distinct fingertips touch the surface. To the Flatlander, the observation is this. He sees three distinct circles appear in his world. They are measurable, separate, and real. But the reality is different. If I tell him these three circles are connected as one hand, he will reject it as impossible. Why? Because he lacks the dimensional height to perceive the unity behind what he sees. This illustrates an important point. A limited perspective can make a higher reality look incoherent when it is actually unified. Here is an important clarification. This analogy has limits. In the analogy, the three circles are just parts of a hand. In Christian theology, the Father, Son, and Spirit are not parts of God, nor are they just one person appearing in three forms. They are three distinct, eternal persons who share fully a single divine essence. Now, let's perform a logic check regarding mystery versus contradiction. Skeptics often treat the Trinity as a math error, where 1 equals 3. But this is a category error. A contradiction would be saying, God is one person and three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity claims, God is one essence and three persons. Think of it this way. Essence is what you are. Person is who you are. You are one what, a human, and you are one who, your name. God is one what, the divine essence. But that essence is shared fully by three whos, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is a mystery, something that exceeds our experience, but it is not a contradiction, something that violates logic. This has a biblical foundation. The Bible explicitly claims that God's mode of existence exceeds ours, and that this reality involves a threefold name. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 commands us to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. The skeptic argues, I cannot visualize how three persons can share one essence. The rebuttal, it should not surprise us if finite minds cannot fully picture infinite personhood. A 2D circle cannot visualize a 3D cube. The fact that the Trinity breaks your mental category of personhood is evidence that we are dealing with a being higher than ourselves, not a fiction invented by us. Section 2. Superposition. The locality paradox. In everyday experience and classical intuition, an object has one definite location at a time. It is either here or there. Based on this logic, the skeptic asks a reasonable question. If Jesus is God, and he is walking on earth, then who is running the universe? did God leave the throne empty? This objection assumes God is limited by Newtonian physics, that he is an object that must vacate one spot to occupy another. But in the last century, quantum mechanics shattered our understanding of location. Let's look at the scientific evidence. Wave-particle duality. Physicists fired single particles at a barrier with two slits. The expectation was that the particle would go through slit A or slit B. The discovery was that the particle acted not like a distinct marble, but like a wave, described by a mathematical wave function that evolves across both possibilities. This is called superposition. Prior to measurement, a particle is not confined to a single classical trajectory. It exists in a state of potentiality across multiple possibilities. It is not limited to a single point in space until it interacts with the environment. The lesson is this: if the fundamental building blocks of matter are not strictly confined to one spot at one time, why do we insist that the creator of matter must be? Now, for the theological application. We must be careful here. Quantum mechanics is not a mechanism for God. God is not a subatomic particle. However, quantum mechanics serves as a powerful analogy for capacity. It proves that our common sense intuitions about how reality works are often wrong. So what is the answer to who is running the universe? Christian theology teaches that when the Son of God became a man, he did not cease to be God. He assumed a human nature, which is localized in Galilee, to his divine nature, which remains omnipresent. The paradox is this: while his human feet were walking on water, his divine power was holding the water molecules together. The Bible is explicit about this simultaneous existence. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word." The rebuttal, when the skeptic asks, "How can God be running the universe while sleeping in a boat?" they are imposing a limit on God that even matter itself challenges. God is not stretched thin like butter over toast. The Son, in his divine nature, is capable of fully sustaining the universe while simultaneously being fully present in the manger. If a wave function can be spread across possibilities without breaking, surely the infinite God can sustain a human life without abandoning the cosmos. Section 3. Quantum entanglement, an analogy for non-separability. Superposition helps us see why our common sense assumptions about location are limited. But the Trinity presents a different challenge. The claim is not merely that God can be present in multiple places, but that Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons and yet one God. This is the skeptic's hardest hurdle. If the Father is in heaven and the Son is on earth, they must be two separate beings. That's just math. Modern physics gives us a helpful analogy for why distinct does not always mean independent in the way we assume. Let's look at the scientific evidence. The 2022 Nobel Prize. Albert Einstein famously criticized quantum entanglement as spooky action at a distance, because classical intuition assumes that objects separated by space must behave independently. But decades of experiments, recognized by the 2022 Nobel Prize in Physics, provided decisive experimental confirmation of quantum entanglement and ruled out local hidden variable explanations. Here's the phenomenon. Two particles can be prepared in an entangled state, a single joint quantum state. They can then be separated by great distances, one on Earth, one on Mars. The result is that they remain distinct in location and distinguishable as particles, but they are described by a single mathematical state. Measurements on one particle reveal correlations with the other that cannot be explained by classical models of independence. The lesson is that entanglement challenges our deepest intuition that distance automatically implies separation. In the quantum world, two distinct things can share a unity so profound that they behave as a single system, regardless of the space between them. The theological parallel is known as perichoresis. Long before quantum physics, Christian theology used a specific concept to describe the unity of the Trinity, perichoresis, or mutual indwelling. The Church Fathers taught that the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons, yet they indwell one another without confusion or division. They are not three separate gods acting in coordination, they are one being. The biblical data supports this. Jesus describes a relationship that defies classical intuition, distinct persons who share one indivisible divine essence. In John chapter 10 verse 30 he says, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 14 verse 10 he asks, Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The defense, the skeptic says, three distinct persons cannot be one being. The rebuttal is this. Even within creation we have learned that our instinctive categories of separate and independent are not as absolute as we assume. An important qualifier. Every analogy breaks down, because God is uncreated and incomparable to created things. Entanglement is not a mechanism for God. God is not made of particles. But it serves as a powerful analogy from the created order. If the universe itself contains systems that are distinct yet non-separable in ways that defy classical intuition, it is not irrational to believe that the Creator exists in a state of unity that exceeds our ability to visualize. Distinction in personhood does not require division in essence. Section 4. The Argument from Complexity. Now, let's look at the logic. The skeptic's final defense is usually a version of Occam's razor. All things being equal, the simplest explanation is usually the correct one. They argue, isn't it simpler to just believe in one God? The Trinity feels unnecessarily complex. First, let's discuss the illusion of simplicity. We have a cognitive bias towards simple math, where 1 plus 1 equals 2, because that is how our brains evolved to survive in a macroscopic world. We like things to be linear and predictable. But science teaches us a hard lesson. Simplicity is often an illusion of distance. Consider a rock. From a distance, a rock looks like a simple, solid object. Zoom into the atom, and it is a lattice of atoms with vast empty space. Zoom in further to the quantum level, and it is a buzzing field of quantum states and probabilities. The rule of reality is that the deeper you look into the fundamental nature of anything, the more the simple explanation fails to capture the full picture. We must correct the razor. Occam's razor does not say, pick the simplest idea. It says, pick the model that explains the data with the fewest assumptions. Occam's razor only works when competing models explain the same data equally well. But all things are not equal. Christians hold to the Trinity not because we like complexity, but because it is the only model that explains all the biblical data. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, yet God is one. Second, the argument from plausibility. If the creation is this complex, if the paint on the canvas is capable of superposition and entanglement, we should be careful about demanding that the painter be simple. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 argues that God's invisible qualities are clearly seen from what has been made. If the universe is complex and often counterintuitive, it is unsurprising if the Creator also exceeds our simple categories. A God who fits neatly into the cognitive limits of a human brain would likely be a projection of that brain, not its creator. Third, the limits of intuition. When the skeptic demands a God who fits into 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, they are demanding a God who submits to classical, everyday intuition. But if God is real, he should exceed our math. The check is this. If I can fully explain God with a pocket calculator, I haven't found the infinite, I've found a finite concept. The conclusion. The fact that the Trinity is difficult to comprehend does not make it false. In a universe where even matter itself defies our intuition, we should be cautious about concluding, I can't visualize it, therefore it can't be true. The complexity of the Trinity is not a bug, it is a feature of a reality that is higher than our own. Section 5. Conclusion. The necessity of the Trinity. Is this just high-level physics for fun? No. The doctrine of the Trinity addresses a massive philosophical problem where strict Unitarianism, a single-person God, struggles to provide a sufficient answer. That problem is the problem of love. Consider the solitary God problem. Strict Unitarianism can affirm that God is loving, but it struggles to explain how interpersonal love can be eternal without creation. If God is a single person, consider his state before he created the angels or the universe. He was alone. He had no one to speak to. He had no one to love in a relational sense. This implies that interpersonal love is not part of his essential nature. For a strictly Unitarian God, relational love is something he could only experience after he created a universe. It makes God's interpersonal love contingent on creation existing. Now, consider the Trinitarian solution. If God is a Trinity, three persons sharing one divine essence, then God has eternally existed as relational love. The Father has loved the Son before the foundation of the world, according to John chapter 17, verse 24. The Spirit is fully included in the eternal life and love of God. This explains the most profound statement in the New Testament, found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. It doesn't just say God is loving, it says He is love. Personal love by nature is relational. A solitary God cannot practice interpersonal love in a vacuum. Only a triune God, eternally relational within Himself, can define love as His very essence. He didn't create the universe because He was lonely. He created the universe to invite us into the love that has existed forever. The final calculation. The skeptic looks at the math and says, it doesn't add up. The believer looks at the data, both in Scripture and in the counterintuitive nature of reality itself, and says the math is deeper than we thought. God is not a contradiction. He is the ultimate reality from which all other realities flow. He is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three persons, distinct yet indivisible, one God. The evidence is on the board. The question is your view of God shaped by the data or by what feels easy to visualize? This is the quantum disciple. All systems normal.